St. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read again verses 9 through 13. St. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 through 13. If you have your Bibles, please follow with me as I read. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive or have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sermon number 6 on the prayer series that we've entitled Conversations with God. Just for a moment of contextual introduction, I'd like to remind you of something that I said last week in my sermon regarding God speaking to us, since prayer is a matter of a dialogue as opposed to a monologue. We seek to hear from God as we pray, and of course we speak to God ourselves in prayer. One of the important things that we said last week is that when God is speaking, you cannot ignore him. We used a couple of examples from Scripture, and one of them was found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. The young boy Samuel was dramatically called by God into service. His mother Hannah, even before having given birth to Samuel, or even conceiving him, had pledged to give him wholly to God and to God's service. God honored that prayer. Hannah did bring forth a son, and now this son in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel dramatically hears the voice of God audibly calling him thrice. Second, we use an example of Saul of Tarsus before he was converted in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. That not only was the voice of God speaking directly to Saul, but there was a brilliant light so bright that it incapacitated Saul, knocking him to the ground and blinding him. The result was Saul, in such a dramatic conversion experience, could not ignore this confrontation that God had initiated and asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord instructed Saul, who had become the Apostle Paul, arguably the leader of the apostles. Last was the story of Jonah, who thought he could ignore God in his rebellion and found out that we cannot run from God. Once God has spoken, there's no place that we could go where God isn't, including Tarshish, Jonah's errant destination, hoping to run from the presence of God. Jonah was reminded that God is ubiquitous. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere present at the same time. God fills all space and therefore doesn't need to go anywhere because God is already everywhere. When God is speaking to you, we'll have no peace like Jonah till we acknowledge and respond to God. Regarding prayer and hearing the voice of God, if you're asking, can I hear or can God speak to me? The answer is yes. We gave you several ways in which we can hear God speaking. But we receive assurance directly from God's word that Christians will indeed hear the voice of God. St. John chapter 8 verse 47 reminds us, whoever is of God hears the words of God. It only seems to be logical that if a person does not ever hear the voice of God, it is perhaps because they are not of God, don't belong to God, are not a child of God. We know a couple of things that make it very clear about the voice of God or God speaking, and that is the fact that God does indeed speak, as we've already read. But another passage in Jeremiah 33 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." We also reminded you in the text in John 10:27, where it says, "The shepherd's sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And finally, Luke chapter 11, verse 28 says something about the nature of God's voice. "But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." God does speak. Are we listening? I want to talk to you for a few moments about a couple of key ingredients in prayer, or that is in praying for results. And those two ingredients would be faith and trust. What is faith? Someone may ask. Faith is more than a belief in something, but beyond belief is faith's deeper dimension, the ultimate expression of faith, which is trust. Faith dives from the springboard of trust. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. The Word of God facilitates us possessing that kind of faith, according to Romans 10:17. Trust is a reliance upon God with ultimate confidence that God will do what is right. That God, who is the quintessential Father, always caring, always protecting, always providing. So I must ask, knowing this, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Let's be honest for a moment. Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ with your career, with your families, with our finances, with our life in general, now as well as into the future? Many of us have trust issues. I'll ask you like the doctor asks me, and I'm assuming you, when we have examinations. He'll say, "When I press here, does it hurt?" I'd like to ask you this morning, when we talk about the issue of trust, because some of us have our own lives, our careers, our finances, our families in such a tight grip. I would be remiss if I didn't ask you, am I pushing this morning where it's sore? If you lack trust in God, we will never have overcoming faith. Your faith will only be as strong as your trust. And when I speak of biblical faith, I'm not speaking of leaping into some unknown abyss blindly and landing in God knows where. But true biblical faith is willingly falling into the arms of the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we completely trust for our care. Do we trust Him? Andrew Murray says, "The power to believe a promise depends entirely, but only on faith in the promiser." Do you believe the promiser? He also said, "Faith is surrender." Oh, don't we have a difficult time with that? God, pry our fingers loose from all we have or possess or desire. Letting God take control. I would agree with that. Faith is surrender. The late atheist Christopher Hitchens, he added to that quote, so I believe he must have read at some point in time Andrew Murray. He added to that quote and he said, faith is a surrender of the mind, he said. Of course, he meant that, I believe, mockingly, as if it was a sign of weakness or a dreadful thing. But I'd like to say to Mr. Hitchens, if he could listen, and he can't, because he's no longer with us, but it is more than that. Faith in God is not merely the surrender of the mind, but the surrender of the human or the carnal will. The complete surrender of self-control and self-determination that's so prevalent in our world. Faith is grounded in trust, so we then must submit to the lordship of Christ when we turn the reins of our lives over to God. Do you want to control your life, or do we want God to control our life? I would like to tell you, I can preach passionately about this because I'm not immune to the challenge and struggle to trust God no more than you are. It's like a person who through a previous bad experience is deathly afraid of water but wants to learn to swim. And even though the capable instructor is present right beside them, and even though the instructor says, don't worry, I won't let anything happen to you, there is often still a great reluctance to let go, to trust, to surrender, to trust him or her with our safety and well-being. Yes, I firmly believe the scripture when it says through prayer we can receive from God exactly what we pray for according to Philippians 2:5. But let me say that Philippians 2:5 also includes us asking for what God wants to give us, praying in the will of God. So we receive exactly from God what we pray for, if we ask for what God wants to give us. That's praying in God's will. So the atheist, Christopher Hitchens, was right when he said, faith is the surrender of the mind. Because scripture says again in Philippians 2:5, having this attitude of this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let me add the importance of meditating, giving attention to God's word, either read, spoken, or even sung, particularly in our worship. Being distracted can hinder God's voice from being heard by the ones who would profit from it most, all of us. If a person were engaged with you in a private conversation and you were disrespectfully interrupted in your conversation, you would think that was certainly inappropriate, especially if that was an important conversation. That's precisely what happens when God is speaking through his word and someone is unnecessarily being disrupting. Or a nuisance, we might call it, in public worship. We are interrupting God's conversation with one of his children. Worship is sacred. And in the worship hour, this is a sacred place. The gathering of God's people together to hear from God and to speak to God. I believe that a true and honest appraisal of a congregation's faith and spiritual maturity can be measured by our attentiveness to the Word of God. One must possess a spiritual intensity and be intentional about our development as a Christian if one is to grow in spiritual virtue. We must be assertive in reading God's word, the Bible, and regularly persist and even travail in prayer, and to work further to cultivate a strong, spiritually minded support group within the Christian community. Yes, if you're a Christian, your support group should be other Christians. Within the faith community or the community of faith, we are not only accountable to God, but to one another, where we grow and develop in our faith and go on to become more and more mature in one's faith and more profitable in the kingdom. So to grow in faith means we must grow in our knowledge of God's word. And finally, on this subject, let me say, your teacher is in you. What do you mean by that? God's truth is not something that's eternal to the Christian, as if it's elusive or hidden in secret books of philosophers for us to somehow stumble upon. No, the fact is the Holy Spirit, our teacher, the Spirit of truth, he lives in you and me, revealing Christ, making Christ known, and confirming that what we are hearing is divine truth, and of course exposing that which is error. John 14, verses 16 and 17 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Translated comforter also. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The late well-published Swiss theologian Karl Barth once said, the first and basic act of theological work is prayer. If you've never taken a theological class, if you know how to pray, you know something about theology. Regarding prayer, that is talking to God, it doesn't matter how often we pray, how long we pray, how articulate our prayers are, how boisterous or emotional one may become in prayer, or how many tears we shed, if we do not pray in faith, we will not see the results that we desire. You could say that in prayer, we are confronting God with God's own words. That's why knowing God's word is so not only relevant, but important in being able to pray. We don't want to pray for things that God is not going to honor. We want to pray for the things that God wants us to pray for. We want our priorities to be the priorities of Christ and his kingdom. And the way we know that is through knowing God's word. The key to praying with results is saying to God, praying true to divine scripture. And if we are repeating back to God God's own words, it's impossible to pray outside of God's will unless we are, of course, misinterpreting God's word. Moses confronted God, not in an arrogant way, of course, but when God threatened to destroy Israel because of their disobedience, Moses, in his role as intercessor, spoke back to the Lord. And in speaking to the Lord regarding who God was and the promises that he made to Israel, they were his chosen people. The earth would be blessed because of them. All the families of the earth blessed because of them. The Lord relented and did not bring on the people the disaster that he had threatened in Exodus 32. Well, we can't pray God's word if we don't know God's word. Get familiar with the word of God and get to know God better. Now, let me say something about getting to know God's word better. If you struggle like most Christians do in reading God's word, that's one of the things that you can pray for and know that you are in God's will. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Pray and ask the Lord to give you an appetite for his word, to drive you to his word, to help you to have an insatiable appetite for God's word. You want to know him better. Do you think God would not honor that prayer? Certainly God's will. God will. Secondly, let me say, make sure that God's word is available. Do you have a Bible? Do you have one that you can read? One that is designed more for the 21st century reader as opposed to a 17th century reader. If you find the language difficult in the Bible you're using, seek out a mature Christian who can help you select a Bible that's still true to its interpretation, but may be easier to read, and it will help you overcome your reluctance to read God's word. I would like to conclude by telling you about a young lady in the Bible, actually the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, by the name of Rhoda. There was a prayer meeting in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. This home was a key meeting place for this young, small, first century congregation in Jerusalem. It was the nerve center, as Jerusalem was, for all Jewish life and culture, both politically and spiritually and religiously. It's a tense environment, especially seeing that King Herod had just killed James, the brother of John, killed him with a sword. And then he arrested and imprisoned the Apostle Peter, who was probably at that point still the clear leader of the disciples or apostles of Christ. The saints had been in earnest prayer, the Bible says, concerning Peter's release during this difficult time in Acts 12. Peter was under heavy security while incarcerated. In fact, he slept between two soldiers while chained, and guards were standing at the door to further secure his incarceration. There was someone else who was in that prison with Peter, however, an angel. He stood beside Peter, and the Bible says, suddenly a light shined into Peter's cell, and the angel awoke Peter and said, "Get up quickly." And at the same time, while he was speaking, the chains that had bound Peter fell off. Peter's further instructed to put your clothes on, put your shoes on, and put your coat or your cloak on. And then the angel said, "Follow me." Things were happening so fast that Peter didn't think it was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. Next, both of them went right past the first guard and then the second guard and then out of the iron gate to the city. And then the angel, as mysterious as he had appeared, he left, disappeared without another word. Peter's standing outside. I don't know if it was cold, but he's standing outside. He's alone. He's not in prison any longer. He's been set free. A series of fast moving events. The Bible says Peter's head cleared up. He came to himself. And he realized that what he was experiencing was not a vision, but it was real. A real intervention. He immediately went to the house of Mary where the saints had gathered in sincere prayer. Peter knocked on the gate that was before the house. And a young servant girl named Rhoda heard the knock and she goes to see who it is. For all this young girl knew, it could have been a soldier there to interrogate or arrest those who had assembled the Church of the Living God. But rather it was youthful naivety or courage. Rhoda went to answer the knock at the gate. When God is speaking, or when God is knocking, are you too afraid to answer? When she asks, "Who is it?" she recognizes the voice of the well-known Apostle Peter. But in her excitement, she didn't let him in. He's still standing outside the gate. But she runs to tell the saints who are gathered in prayer. Tell them that Peter was standing there at the gate. What they had been praying for has happened. She burst into the room with excitement, exuberance, and told the saints that Peter was there outside at the gate. They told her, in essence, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind." They refused to believe her. Maybe God's answered your prayer and you're just not believing it. But to Rhoda's credit, she kept insisting that she was telling the truth. And then they told her, "Well, it must be his angel." It was a rather unthoughtful response. An angel wouldn't need to stand and knock at a gate. An angel could just appear in the room. Christian, are we praying out of duty rather than devotion? Are we just going through the motions? Or do we really believe that when we pray, God can do what we're praying about? Do we pray because it's what we're supposed to do? But secretly, we don't believe in what we're praying for. We're not preparing for God to answer. We're not acting as if we believe God is going to answer. But Peter kept knocking. Rhoda kept answering, Peter kept knocking. This is God wanting to show this church that their prayers had been heard and answered. And when they opened the door finally and saw it was indeed the very one to whom they were praying for, the Bible says they were amazed. Christian, if you'll just believe, you too will be amazed at what God is doing or God will do if we'll just trust him. Peter motioned with his hand to tell the group to quiet down, not to arouse suspicion. He told them the story, how that God had brought him out of the prison. And after telling his story of God's miraculous delivery, Peter went on his way. Finally, when you pray, may I ask again, Do you believe that the Lord can and will answer your prayers? Because we see that even though these saints had prayed for Peter's relief, when God did just that, they didn't believe it. What are your real, honest expectations when you pray? Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Let's pray.